you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please join me in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 all the way through 22. And if you're just joining us today, today is week 2 of a summer series called Summer in the Psalms, where over the course of this summer, we're going to work our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through several key psalms. So there are 5 books of psalms that make up the book of Psalms in the Bible. And this includes several different types of psalms. So there are psalms of lament that present troubling situations to the Lord. There's psalms of repentance that have to do with sin. There are psalms of praise that call for us to worship God and to admire God. There are psalms of thanksgiving that thank our God for answered prayer. There are psalms that celebrate the beautiful word of God. There are wisdom psalms that explore themes found in the book of Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There are psalms of confidence that can help us to deepen our trust in God through difficult times of life, through difficult circumstances. There are historical psalms that recount and celebrate God's acts in history. There are prophetic psalms, and there are also royal psalms that ultimately point us to Jesus Christ. And today we are going to look at Psalm 103, which is classified as a psalm of praise. And it is a psalm that can honestly feel overwhelming. Overwhelming as it describes the goodness of our God. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by goodness? Maybe someone threw you a wedding shower or a baby shower and you were just overwhelmed by the blessing. Maybe it was a reunion and you were surrounded by friends and by family that you have not seen for quite some time, and you were just blessed. You just felt overwhelmed by all the people, the relationships, the friendships that you hadn't been around for some time. Maybe you were starving and you walked into your favorite buffet and you were overwhelmed with all of the wonderful options. Maybe you were in need of a vacation. And you got to that first day of a vacation. Maybe it was just a time of rest here on the lake, or maybe it was a mountain vacation or a beach vacation, and you were just overwhelmed with just maybe the beauty. And this is the way that Psalm 103 makes us feel. It is a psalm that is full of the goodness of the God that we praise, of the God that we sing to. Psalm 103 was written by King David, and ultimately, it's a psalm that calls us to worship God, and it reminds us of all of the many, many reasons as to why we should worship this wonderful God. And it is a psalm that echoes the exact same worship that Moses did whenever he prayed in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 103, he said, "It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself," saying Psalm 103 might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church because of all that is inside of Psalm 103. You see, Psalm 103, you can write this down, it calls you and I to worship God. It calls you and I to worship God. Notice what King David says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This word bless that King David uses here is the Hebrew word barak, And it means to kneel before. It means to adore. It means to praise. It means to worship. And notice where this worship, notice where it's supposed to come from. Our worship to God is to come from our soul. That's the deepest parts of who we are. And King David says, all that is within me, all that is within me, bless his holy name. You see, the worship of God is not just lip service. The worship of God is not some empty action, whether the worship of God should come from the depths of our souls, from the depths of our hearts. And then King David, he reminds us of all of the many, many reasons as to why this God is worthy of our praise. He reminds us of all of God's wonderful benefits as he says, forget not all his benefits. You see, we worship God, and you can write this down, because he forgives. He says at the beginning of verse 3, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity. This word iniquity, it means guilt. It means faults. It means sin. And it's no accident that David starts off this time of praise with this reason first, saying, bless the Lord, all my soul, from all that is within me. He's saying, because my sin is forgiven. One of my fears for myself, and just a fear in general as I lead within the church, is that I fear that sometimes we can get over the fact that our sin is forgiven. We can easily become numb to the fact that our sin is forgiven in Christ. But let's not forget what the Bible says about this iniquity that David is talking about. Let's not forget what the Bible says about sin. Paul says, for all have sinned, meaning that we've all messed up. We've all committed sin against God. And it says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, meaning we cannot measure up to God and who he is and his perfection and his holiness and his righteous requirements. We've missed the mark because of sin. And Paul goes on to say, and the wages of this sin is death, meaning what we deserve is death. And this word death that Paul is using here is not just referring to a physical death. Rather, it is referring to a spiritual death for all of eternity in hell, in complete separation from the holiness of God. But he says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this psalm is calling us to worship a holy God who forgives sin. You see, we worship God because he forgives. And may we never get over this truth, church family. If you ever need reason to praise, just remind yourself that God forgives sin, that God has forgiven your sin. That's why we worship God. Next, we worship God because he heals. He says at the beginning, or at the end of verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Who heals all of your diseases. And as please understand as we're moving through this, what this is not saying. This is not saying that every disease or every sickness that we encounter on this earth is going to be healed this side of heaven. In context, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, this is more than likely talking about some sort of disease or affliction that was acquired because of sin. You see, many times, sin can be the cause of disease. Not all the time, but sometimes. Psalm 107 says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. So this statement in context, he heals all your diseases, It reminds us of a few things. Number one, it reminds us of this, that God is the one who heals disease. You see, if you acquire an illness or a disease and medicine or treatments or surgery results in the healing of your disease, what this text is saying is that ultimately, God is the one who healed your disease. God is the great physician. God is the ultimate healer. And it also reminds us that because of this forgiveness that we're talking about, that King David is talking about in context, disease is ultimately healed on the other side of heaven. Again, not all disease will be healed on the earth. Some diseases will be healed, and some diseases will not be healed. You see, God in his sovereignty, he is over all of that. But the Bible clearly teaches that because of the forgiveness of Christ, that one day all things will be made new. I love this translation that the New Living Bible gives us, 1 Corinthians 15. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, from when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? John says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. In other words, no more disease. No more sickness. No more cancer. No more illness. No more mental illness. No more hurt. No more pain. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. No more crying. Nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see, our God will one day make all things new. We worship a God who heals disease, but ultimately we worship God because all diseases one day will be cured on the other side in heaven. Next, we worship God because he redeems. Look at the beginning of verse 4. He says, I worship him. I bless the Lord, O my soul, who redeems your life from the pit. This word redeems that King David uses it's a very important biblical word. It's a word that runs all the way from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Paul uses the exact same word when he writes, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption, it carries the idea of paying a ransom. So this text tells us that God paid a ransom for you and I with his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to purchase us back, to buy us back, to redeem our lives from the pit. What's the pit? That's a reference to death. Ultimately, it's a reference to hell. And where does God redeem us to? Ultimately, he redeems us to himself. King David also wrote, Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why is he rejoicing? Why is he secure? He says, You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's, again, a reference to death. It's a reference to hell. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, we worship this God. We worship the God who redeems. He redeems us to himself. Next, we worship God because he shows love and mercy. Look at the last part of verse 4. He says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Instead of being crowned with what we deserve, which is death, which is hell, we're crowned with a love and mercy that is steadfast. A crown with a love and mercy that is undeserved. We worship this God because he shows love and mercy. Next, we worship God because he satisfies and gives strength. I love this verse. He says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, our church is full of people who would have every right just to hang it up. Who would have every right to say, you know what? I've done my part. Therefore, I'm going to go and do my thing. I'm going to go and live life for myself. But our church is full of people who have energy and have vitality. And why do you have this energy and vitality sometimes? Even when you're sick, why do you have this energy and vitality? Because you are being renewed, strong, as this text says, like an eagle, to serve the purposes of God. And this is what God does whenever we dedicate our lives to him. He gives us satisfaction and strength to serve him, to worship him, when most of the world is taking it easy, when most of the world is doing their own thing, when most of the world is living life for themselves. This verse uses the same language from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. We worship God because he satisfies. He gives us strength to serve his purposes. Next, we worship God because he shows grace and compassion. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And this is referring to the children of Israel as they were oppressed in Egypt for some 400 years. Who worked righteousness and justice for them in their oppression? Who removed them from slavery? You see, God showed them grace and compassion. And he removed them from slavery. And God shows you and I grace and compassion as he removes us from being slaves to sin through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide nor keep his anger forever. Circle that word chide. It's an interesting word. If you underline in your Bible or circle in your Bible, this word chide, it means to argue one's point, as a lawyer would do in a courtroom. In this text, it tells us that God could remain angry with us, and he could make his point in that. Sometimes as a dad, I will make my point known to my children as to what I want, as to what I expect, as to why I am upset. But this text is saying that God will not do that. He will not chide. Instead of arguing his point against us and remaining angry with us, what does he do? Instead of that, he shows grace. He shows compassion. He shows steadfast love. And this is why we worship him. Verse 10, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you thankful for that? Just that line? He does not deal with us according to our sins. I mean, think about it. There's times in my life, and I'm sure that you felt this way as well, where you're overwhelmed with your mistakes and your past and your sins and your thoughts and the things that you consider and the things that you think about. But according to this text, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. If there's a verse in your Bible that you want to underline, that you want to write down, that you want to paint on your walls to remind you daily of the love that God has for you, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. I mean, we can't even explore the depths of space. We can't even go to the outer depths of space. We can't even go past the heavens. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions for us. Again, this is one of the most beautiful scriptures in all of the Bible. The east can never meet the west. The west can never meet the east. What this is saying is if you are in Christ, your sin is gone. It's done away with. It's remembered no longer. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion towards those who fear him. That doesn't mean to be scared. It simply means that to respect who our God is. To stand in awe of who our God is. It says he shows compassion towards those who fear him. And this is why we worship our God, because he shows grace and compassion. Next, we worship God because he provides an eternal love after a brief life. Consider these verses. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. What this is saying is that life is short. That's what it's saying. Life is short. We're just dust. We're here for a moment compared to eternity, and then we are gone. But it says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. It's an important line. We'll come back to that. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. And that line where it says his righteousness to children's children, that does not mean that just because you fear God and stand in awe of God, that righteousness is automatically imparted to your children or grandchildren. That's not what that text means. It means this, that as our lives are dust and that as our lives will pass on, the same love that was available to you and I will be available to the next generation. That's what it means for future generations of those who fear God, for future generations of those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. You see, generations come and generations go. We're here for a moment and then we're gone, but the eternal love of God is available for those who would turn to him in any and every generation. This is why we worship God. We worship God because he rules over all. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Be reminded today, church family, that God rules over your situation. He's greater. He rules over your past. He's good in the midst of that. He rules over your future. If you're in Christ today and you're walking and you're following after him, you have nothing to be concerned about. He rules over your future. He rules over your hurt. He rules over your sickness. Our world's a little bit crazy. Listen, he rules over all governments. He rules over all nations. He rules over the world. You see, his throne is not an earthly throne. His throne is a heavenly throne, and he rules over all. That's why we worship God, because he rules over all, and we can trust him. He's going to win, and you're following after him, you're going to win. He rules. Lastly, we worship God because he deserves praise from all. King David ends his psalm the same way he started it. Bless the Lord. Now he's calling on angels. He says, oh, you as angels and mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works. He's calling on all to worship him in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I love what Beisner says about this. He says, David senses deeply and even painfully his own inadequacy for the task of rendering to God the praise due to him. He knows himself to be like all other men, dust, grass, a flower of the field that withers and disappears when struck by a blazing wind. How can such a creature praise God as he ought to be praised? And so he calls on angels who are so far from being dust and grass and flowers as that they are themselves winds and flaming fires. Far greater than the faltering praise of the lips of sinful men is the praise of these majestic creatures, mighty ones, because they do his bidding and obey his word, who are better fitted by far to render the uninterrupted praise God deserves. But even that is not enough. Not enough that men should praise God, not that angels should join in the praise. No, the one who rules over all deserves praise from all. And so David reaches the climax of this symphony of praise when he cries out, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Oh, we worship God, church family, because he forgives, because he heals, because he redeems, because he shows love and mercy, provides and he satisfies and gives strength, because he shows grace and compassion, because he provides an eternal love even after a brief life, because he rules over all, because he deserves praise from all, and ultimately we worship God because he loves us. We worship God because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for sin. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Would you pray with me? Before I pray, the response to this message, the invitation to this message is twofold. Number one, have you placed your faith and trust in this God who loves, in this God who forgives, in this God who can redeem you today? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Is this God that we're talking about your God? How does he become your God? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. What is the penalty of your sin? The penalty of your sin is a lifetime in hell apart from God. But you can be saved from the penalty of your sin by placing your faith and trust in Christ. And you can do that this morning. How do you do that? First of all, you have to recognize that you are a sinner. You believe in your heart that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sin. And you call on Jesus to save you. You can do that right from your seat this morning. There's no magical prayer you pray. It's by faith that you call on him, and you can do that right now in this very moment. You call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how. And if you did that this morning for the first time, you have walked from darkness into light because of the grace of God. If you did that this morning, the Bible calls you a child of God. And you live for him. You tell somebody else. You follow it up and you get baptized like Kylie did a few moments ago. The next part of the invitation is this. Are you giving this worship to God? Are you giving this time of worship to God corporately? Most importantly, every day of your life. I get it. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are in pain. Some of you don't know what tomorrow holds for you. Some of you struggle just to be at church every single Sunday. And I commend you for that. But let us be reminded today that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, even if things are good, even if there's nothing on the horizon, that God is still worthy of this praise. Are you giving that worship to God from the depths of your soul? You worship him today. God, we love you. We say thank you for Jesus that makes a way for us to be able to worship, to be able to praise, to be able to approach your throne and to sing and to be able to give you thanks and to be able to just say, you are worthy of our praise, oh God. We love you. We love you. We love you. So God, help us to be a people who would worship God because he is worthy of praise no matter what. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're dealing with, may we be a people who would praise you in the good and the bad. In the times of peace, in the times of confusion, may we be a people who would praise you, oh God. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song of praise to God. We're just going to worship him. We're going to sing a song that comes straight from this psalm. And I just encourage you to lift your voice, to lift your hand, to worship him from the depths of your heart, from the depths of your soul, because our God is worthy of our praise. If you're in this place today and you need prayer for anything that's going on in your life, we would love to pray over you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to question you. We just want to pray with you. This is what this time is for. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. We'd love to help you with that as well right now. Would you be obedient to God? You receive prayer if you need it. You worship him. You sing to him. As we stand and as we sing.